Ladies and gentlemen, Brother Kenneth Copeland.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lynn. Well, give the Lord a big old praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. My goodness, hadn't this been a morning? Woo! Me, when Creflo got done, I could hardly contain myself. I wanted to just say, well, wait a minute now, what about this, man? And you dive in right in the middle of it, and then Jesse, praise God, hallelujah. We've had a wonderful day already. Turn around and shake hands with two or three people and tell them they're blessed. You're blessed in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to come down here where I can talk to you. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't the Lord wonderful? Isn't the Word absolutely just awesome? Praise God. And we've had such a wonderful time already all this week. Father, we thank you for your Word today. We give you praise and honor and thanksgiving. Lord Jesus, you said when you were on the earth, any two or three gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Oh, my, sir, we are gathered together in your name. It is your word, your plan, your pursuits, your purpose, your name, your spirit, your ways. And we'll alter our ways to get in line with your ways. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open our Bibles once again to John 20, 21. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, the 21st verse. And Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, so send I you. Read that out loud with me. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now, right now, before you go one step further, engage. Engage. As the Father sent Jesus, He has sent me. Amen. So that's who I am and that's what I am, and I engage that in my life. Now, the very first thing you have to do when you engage that, you have to put God's Word first place. It has to be final authority. You don't alter the Word of God to fit your lifestyle. You alter your lifestyle to fit the Word. Whatever that takes. Now, and I need to inject this right here. You remember Jerry was talking about the low esteem that Esau had for the Word and for his birthright. The Word translated as despise. In the English language currently today, we use the word despise synonymously with hate. To us, to despise somebody is a really high-level thing. But the way the Bible uses it is just, you just have no esteem for it. It just don't mean anything to you. And you can have certain things that you just don't really care all that much about. Well, according to that word that was translated into English as despise, that you may not loathe it, or really just are vehemently against it, you just don't pay attention to it. Well, that is the despising of something. You don't ever want to be that like that with the Word of God. And you have to make a firm quality decision. Whatever God said is important to me. I can't say, well, that's important, but that isn't. No, it is important to me. Jesus said, we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end therein is death. And so what is right, God is right. That's the reason he don't have to say it again, because he was right the first time. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, make yourself a note of that and engage. When you see scriptures like that, like Gloria has been talking about all this week, and when she asked me about the word engage earlier, I mean, it really went off in my spirit, and I've been meditating on studying it in certain ways that is used to engage, to take command. Praise God. Now, let's go from this then over to the book of Ephesians once again. Ephesians chapter 1, in this great prayer that the Holy Spirit gave the Apostle Paul in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians from verse 16 to verse 23. Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? What does it mean to me, since I am a believer, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places? What does that mean to you and me? How do I fit into this? Well, it doesn't make any difference how I think I fit into this or how I feel like I fit into this. The thing that matters is what He says. Now, listen to what He said about it. Now, you'll have to change your way of thinking about this. Creflo got into this morning. You have to change your way of thinking concerning your God-delegated authority in this earth, in your own life, in your own circumstances, and in your own part of the world. Amen. It's what God says, not what you feel like. Amen. I thought about this several times today, that John 14:21, where Jesus said, He that loveth me keeps my commandments. I will love him, my Father will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. And I asked you this question yesterday. Isn't there just a whole lot of ways that you would really like him to manifest himself to you? Huh? I know there is with me. That don't mean a hill of beans. Don't mean a thing. It is his plan to manifest himself to you. Now, that's what counts. And that's what I want. Praise God. But I had to change my way of thinking about that. Because he said, blessed are the... Blessed. Say blessed.
Blessed.
Blessed are those who have believed and not seen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So I had to alter my way of thinking and the way I want him to manifest himself to me to fit that. Amen. Instead of trying to put demand on him to fit what I want him to do for me. So now, look in this verse right here. He set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Every name that's named, is cancer a name? Well, then he has dominion over that. Is poverty a name? Then his name has dominion over that. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet. Now then, this is about to tell me what this means to me. The exceeding greatness of his power, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. And that exceeding great power was the blessing of Abraham. That is the highest form of power ever released in the material universe. Hallelujah. Well, that's a good place to say amen. And I know how strongly you're engaged, and you get into something like that, you don't want to say anything. But it doesn't hurt every once in a while to say, yes, and just take hold of it. See? Yes, amen. Yes, amen. Hallelujah. Now then, he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Are you in the body of Christ? Are you in Christ Jesus? You are if you've made him the Lord of your life. The scripture says, giving God thanks, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and has translated us over into the kingdom of his dear Son. Hallelujah. That's not something going to happen to you after you die and go to heaven. If you haven't already been translated into that kingdom before you die, you ain't going to heaven. You're not going to become a child of God after you die. Dying doesn't have nothing to do with it. It's when you accepted Jesus as your Lord in Christ, and any man that in Christ is a new creature. The Greek text says a new species of being.
Yes, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Woo, glory be to God. I don't preach myself happy. Praise the Lord. Amen. I get so excited in this stuff. It has excited me for 41 years. The first time I ever heard it, I wound up on my back in the middle of the floor kicking the bottom of Mama's coffee table. Praise God. And I'm the same way today. Praise the Lord. Now, which is his body. But now look at this. Look at this. His body is the fullness of him that filleth. It is the fullness of him that fulfills all things. He can't fulfill all things without his body. So he needs his body obedient to him. Are you part of the body?
Yes.
Then he needs you. Oh, Brother Copeland, he don't need me. Oh, you mean the Bible just lied about you? How dare you? Well, I'm just a little nobody. Who told you that? You're going to change your way of thinking. Well, I'm just trying to be humble. Well, that wasn't being humble. That's being ignorant. You're ignorant of the Word of God. A man of humility will say, well, if that's what he says, then I must change my thinking to that. If he says he needs me, then he needs me, because he can't lie. And I accept that. I engage in that right now. I put that to effect. I'm going to change. That's a new source of thought for me. So I decide to think this and to take the thought. I have to say it. So I say it. I think it and I say it. I decide and I think it and I say it. I decide and I think it and I say it. And you keep doing that 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 until you no longer have to think to say it. That's when it becomes abundance in your heart and it comes out of your mouth, same place all that cussing used to come out. Because that's what you're full of. So, when it comes out, now it's got faith in it. Hallelujah. Amen. Study Proverbs 4, 20, 21, 22, 23, and 24. It tells you the process and the procedure for accomplishing that. Now, he needs us in order to fulfill his mission. What is his mission? We won't turn over there, but we read it in the third chapter of the book of Acts. You can read it in the book of Hebrews. The Bible says, well, we have to look at it in the book of Hebrews. The Father, Peter was preaching, and he said, God sent Jesus to bless you. Well, if he sent Jesus to bless, he was speaking to Jews in the temple at that time. He said, God sent Jesus to bless you. Well, if he sent Jesus to bless them, then you and I are sent of the Father to bless them. If he sent Jesus as the high priest, then he sent us as priests. He sent Jesus as Lord. He sent us then to take dominion in his name. And he's the Lord of lords, and we're the lords he's Lord of. Amen. Or in other words, we walk in his authority by his command in his name. Now, I don't have a whole lot of time here to spend on this, but I'm going to lay it out there to you and you study it. You meditate on it. He said, in my name. He wasn't talking about you just speaking in the name of Jesus and then the devil has to obey. No, the Scripture says we've been named after Him, and that that is our given name. He has been given a name, the name, which is above every name, Philippians chapter 2, isn't that correct? That at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, the book of Acts says there's no other name under heaven given unto men whereby they might be saved. So that's as much our given name as it was when the Father gave it to Him. So I'm not using His name so the devil will obey me. It's my name to use, and the devil will obey me. Why? Because I've been delegated authority, and I've been commanded to use it. But not only that, that's our family name. Scripture says we've been named after Him, both in heaven and in earth. The whole family of God has been named after Him. That's my given name. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not speaking... This is very difficult to describe. Sometimes spiritual things are. But God will help me and I'll get it over to you. Let me say it like this. I have a SUV. I have a GMC Yukon. And I like it, praise the Lord. Nice car. And I speak to you in the name of Yukon. I wasn't just using the name. Now, if I was sitting in the front seat of that and I'm speaking to you in the name of that car, I'm in the name speaking to you out from it. I am and you are in the name of Jesus. We are in it. We are in the body. We are in the power of the blessing. We are in that place. It is ours. I'm talking to you from within that name. Jesus said, Father, I have kept them in your name. Did you get it? Well, give the Lord thanks for it then. Praise God. Now then, I need to get on over into this because I need to pick up where we were yesterday. When we closed yesterday, I was in Little Rock, Arkansas, laying across a bed asking God how to get money to do the radio and television broadcast. And I was on the radio, had just started on the radio, but I could see it coming. We're going to be on television one of these days. And I'm laying there saying, how in the world am I ever going to get that kind of money in? Now, He needs us healthy. He needs us healthy. In order for you, I'm not talking about just feeling good. I'm talking about healthy. Yes. Yes. Amen. I have no sickness in me. I have no disease in me. None. My blood pressure is perfect. My blood sugar is perfect. My thyroid glands, adrenal glands, and all the rest of my glands are all working like they're supposed to work. They haven't always done that, but they do now. I got that way by obeying God's Word and not altering it. It's called the non-compromised Word of God. Or put the Word of God first place. He needs you obedient to the Word.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Now, you know, Jesse's talking about and has re-talked several times about the statement that the Spirit of God brought out of me about religion being genetically altered Bible. Well, God created the need for nutrition. Your spirit has to be fed. Jesus says, my words are spirit and they're life. Amen. Man does not live by bread alone. See, He likened it to bread. It's bread for the spirit, food for the spirit. But by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. But then what about the mental food? Food for it. Doesn't the Bible say, I pray above all things that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers? even as your soul is healthy, even as your soul is, it has to be well fed, but it has to be fed the same nutrition makeup of itself. See? Spirit has to be fed spirit substance. Just exactly like it, or it won't nourish it. A cow can't eat meat. Well, there's nourishment in meat for us, but they're not for a cow. A cow will die eating meat. They don't have anything in their genetic program that suggests to them to eat meat. Meat is not food to them, and they can be starving to death. They don't want to eat meat. They don't think it's food. They'd come closer to stripping the bark off of a fence post than they would to eat meat. They can't. Their system won't take it. Well, your spiritual system won't take religion. Religion doesn't have any faith in it. In fact, religion's full of fear. So it you can't feed on that. Well, what then is mental food if the world's information for your emotions, for your will, and for your mind? That's the makeup of your soul. All those three things together produce a mental force. When your soul is healthy, it produces willpower. If you're feeding on mental candy, all you do is watch TV and you just listen to Hollywood and their mess, you know. And yes, underneath that phony tinsel, there's some real tinsel. You know, and that's all you ever get, then you're living on mental candy, and so you don't have any mental power. You don't have any will power. Your will is weak. You'll fall for anything. Well, what is that? That's genetically altered Bible. The Word of God is mental food. Amen. It'll feed your mind. It'll produce will power. It'll give you the strength and the resolve and the character and the integrity to subject your will to His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Glory to God. Amen. And it don't make any difference what anybody says or thinks about you. That's not even my job, what other people think about me. I don't care. My job is to preach Jesus. Amen. To preach the Word. Amen. And not genetically alter it. Well, what does that make genetically altered food? No, that's genetically altered Bible. Because the Bible will tell you not to mingle seed. Not to genetically alter your food. Well, I think that's just bondage. God just gave those laws to Israel, and that's just bondage. All things are lawful to me. Well, read the rest of the verse, Chubby. forgive me. I maybe shouldn't have said what I did to Jesse last night, but I'll just tell you right now, I just got in the flesh and just yielded to it. That's all. I had to repent, but it was out there, wasn't it? Oh, we just had a big time last night. You know that. Now, this is the fact of the matter. The rest of the verse says, all things are lawful to me, but they're not all expedient. The Scripture now also says, beware of the king's meat because it's deceitful meat. What is deceitful meat? Looks good, smells good, but it's altered. There's no nutrition in it. Something wrong with it. Now, do you remember about Daniel? He said, I'm not going to eat that king's meat. I can't eat that. What did he do? He said, you boys feed us what we ask you to feed us, and then you be the judge, and we'll do whatever you say. And so they ate what God prescribed. Now, they didn't know back then, they didn't know and have access to the chemical technological part of food. All they had to go by was what God said that you ought to eat and you ought not eat. I mean, that's all they had to do. And when it came out, they was healthier than anybody in there. And the guy that was in charge of them says, "Son, look at this. I thought you guys are going to be puny and weak, but look at you. You're stronger than any of the rest of the young men in this whole class here." Now, what's going on here? "Well, I believe God just put them in bondage." No, He gave them those food laws because they had been in bondage. They spent 400 years in Egypt. And the Egyptian diet was the most atrocious diet on the face of the planet. And they were dying extremely young. And they were there long enough to where they had drifted over into those ways. And their way of thinking had to be changed. And part of it had to do with altering it to taste the way you want it to taste, to look the way you want it to look. And there was no nutrition in it, so you died from it. Well, that's going on today. So, there it is. You can do with it what you want to do with it. But now, I said all that to tell you this. If you get mad or if you begin to joke over the food part of it, it's because you do not have any esteem. You are despising that part of the Bible because you don't want to change it in your life. Now, it don't make any difference whether I like the taste of it or not. I have learned that food that is nutritious tastes better than food that's plastic. Yes. Amen. So, but that's a side issue. I don't care what it tastes like. But God gave us all things to enjoy. So what do I have to do? Well, if I have to, I just have to change what I taste. Not what He said. And I found out you don't have to eat it very long to let it become your way of doing things. And particularly when you get healthy and things start changing. And you quit eating all that. When you deep fry something, you genetically change it. You genetically change the stuff. It isn't because God don't want you to enjoy anything. He's tired of you killing yourself. He needs you healthy. He needs us healthy. So, now, let's go now into this area of this. He needs us healthy. He needs us strong. Strong in faith, strong in the Lord, strong in the Spirit, strong in the gifts of the Spirit, strong in His Word. Huh? We need to grow up into Him in all things. Grow up. Become spiritual, at least spiritual adolescents. The Bible says that those who are using milk are still babies and unskillful in the word of righteousness. Most people are nowhere near as grown up as they think they are. Me included. I have to go back and say, "Now, wait a minute. Now, that was a stupid thing to do and say. That's just rather... there wasn't any call for that. Now, you have to grow up here." What's the first thing you have to do if you grow up? You're going to have to learn to judge yourself. Not condemn yourself, judge yourself. And to learn that, Scripture says if you judge yourself, you'll not be judged with the world. So what do? You judge yourself. I judge that to be crosswise of the Word of God, and so I repent of it. Now, I use the communion table when I repent. I use the communion table to change my way of thinking, to change the words I speak, and become obedient to the bread and the blood of Jesus, and I enter into this covenant relationship with God here over this. Amen. And so, He needs us strong. He needs us rich. Like I said to you yesterday, study out the 112th Psalm. That is the picture of a man blessed. It begins that way. Blessed is the man. And then it gives you that profile of a blessed person in God. And then you come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. The Apostle Paul said to the church there at Corinth, he said, you folks are strong in utterance. You're strong in faith. You're strong. But he said, now, you need to become strong in this grace also, that even though he was rich, he became poor so that you through his poverty, you might become rich. He said, you need to become strong and developed in this grace as well as all these other things here that you've developed in. And then he went ahead to say in the ninth chapter, he said, God is able to make all grace, all of it, all abound toward you, that you might be what? All sufficient in all things. Praise God. He needs us like that. Now, he needs us to love. He needs us in faith. Faith is the divine connection, creative force of Almighty God, and it works by love. Without us keeping the love commandment, fear becomes dominant. What happens when fear is there? You become offended. Fear causes offense. Fear causes timidity. Fear causes, well, it manifests itself in fear of the things of this world and so forth and so on. And what does that do? All of that chokes the word. And it becomes unfruitful. Well, what is fruitful? Be fruitful. Multiply. That's the blessing. So in other words, you've cut the blessing off by allowing those five things in Mark chapter 4 to get into your life. Now, that's the reason for the commandment of love. So what must you do? You must continually alter your lifestyle to fit that commandment. That's not a suggestion. Well, I know how hard this is, but it sure would be better if you'd... No, that isn't it. He said, if you love me, you keep my commandment. And my commandment is love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself and love one another even as I have loved you. Forgive one another even as God your Father has forgiven you. Commandment. Commandment. That is a command from the commander-in-chief of both heaven and earth. He said, all power has been given unto me both in heaven and earth. So, it's a commandment. So what do? Well, you set that communion table up, then you take that commandment and you commit yourself to be a good steward of that commandment. Then you forget about all that self-protection and all that stuff. Quit trying to protect yourself all the time. Believe God and believe for your protection. Well, I got to protect my reputation. You ain't got any reputation. Well, you don't know who I am. Well, I know who you're not. I am determined to be a good steward of the commandment of love, regardless of what this Babylonian system out here does to attack that or persecute that or whatever they do. Do you know there is no anointing to defend yourself? I'm talking about from persecution. I'm not talking about from physical attack. There is an anointing to defend yourself in physical attack. So, the 12th chapter of the book of Romans says, don't defend yourself. Open the door, for vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God doesn't need you upset, messed up. The scripture says, guard your spirit with all diligence. And Creflo mentioned that this morning. Because out of it flow the forces, the issues of life. God doesn't need your spirit full of strife. He doesn't need you all upset and fussing with somebody. He doesn't need you trying to defend yourself and all that mess going on like that. You turn that over to Him. No, I just roll the care of it over on you. I'm not even going to touch it in my thought life. Vengeance is yours, not mine. I'm not even created to handle that. I can't handle that. Jesus receives my care, according to 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. And you have to control your mind, you have to control your voice, you have to control everything around you with your authority and with the Word of God and the full armor of the Spirit. But now there is an anointing to defend the gospel. The Apostle Paul said to his partners in the church at Philippi, he said, you are partakers of my grace, you're the only ones that supported me after I left town and in my preaching of the gospel. And he said, you are partakers of my grace in my bonds, so there is an anointing when the devil puts you in prison, like he did Phil Driscoll. Right. Yeah. The anointing increased on him while he's in there. Amen.
Amen.
And the devil wished he'd never, ever put him in that prison. Because the love of God changed the prison. It didn't change Phil. He came out of it stronger than he's ever been. He's come out of it. He's gaining financially every day. So see, it didn't cut him out because he didn't let prison get in him. But there is, he said, you are partakers of my grace in my bonds. In the defense of the gospel and in the confirmation of the gospel. How do you confirm the gospel? What confirms the word preached? Signs and wonders. Miracles, signs and wonders. So he was saying, you have a right to the same miracles in your life that I have in mine because you helped me preach. Well, which is the most important, the guy that did the preaching or the guy that bought the gas to get him? There is no difference. So, what about defending the gospel? Well, when things are said ugly about you, wherever it is, and that doesn't have anything to do with anything. But, well, like in our situation, there's a difference between the news media and an arm of the United States government. So we have certain constitutional rights, and we take our place on the Constitution and do what's necessary to engage that. Not in any kind of bad anger of any kind towards anybody. This is just something that needs to be defended. Amen. So, that was written in the Constitution for a reason. And so, then we had to engage where the defense of that is concerned. I have no ill feelings against the senator or anybody else at all. Now, I had to exercise the Word of God and be obedient to it, to pray for him every day and believe God. And I'll tell you something. Now, you can do with this whatever you want to do with it. News media is listening. They can do whatever they want to do with it. When we started in this, I really didn't know who he was. But I found out a little more about him and so forth. I began to pray for him, and Gloria began to pray for him, and we've prayed for him now for months, and you know what's happened? I've fallen in love with the guy. The love of God has worked in me and worked on me until I pray for him. It's almost like you're praying for family, you know. And this is a miracle of God's love. I don't have anything against him. What is my desire on my enemy? Well, he's not my enemy from my choosing. The only reason he's any kind of enemy is because our ministry and his office are in opposition one another. But I don't consider us enemies. But as I pray for him, what is my desire? My desire is for peace to come between his office and our ministry because of our finances. No, he hadn't hurt our finances. But because of my, just because of the love of God. I would absolutely love for him to turn into a really good friend. Isn't that great? Isn't that good? I remember when I was a kid, it seemed like I was always getting in a fight with somebody. But some of the best friends I ever had were when we got through fighting, we got to laughing. and we come strong, you know, together and strong friends. And that's what I'm planning to see with him and with his office, and it will come to pass. You'll see that come to pass. Now, he needs us to be obedient to that. He needs us to be strong in that area. Now then, he needs us obedient. We're there in the book of Mark. I told you to turn to the book of Hebrews, and I got so busy I never did read it. Well, that fifth chapter, you can read it for yourself. Hebrews 5 Everyone uses milk unskilled from the root of righteousness because he's a baby, but strong meat belongs to them of full age, even those who by reason of use or practice, training and exercise, have their physical senses trained to discern both good and evil. So grow up into him. That was what that was about. Now, Mark chapter 1. You may work for Jesus, but disobedience will cause you to work against him. In Mark 1, verse 38, Jesus said, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." He preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. There came a leper to him. You know the story of the leper. Jesus said, "I will, be thou clean." The leprosy departing. He straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and said to him. Now, he straightly charged him with something. So he commissioned him. He sent him. So that gave him apostle status with a commission to go do a certain thing. Now, wouldn't you say Jesus needed that? He needed him to do this. He intended, he was called to preach in the synagogues and in the temple. But then he went out. "See thou say nothing to any man. Go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses command for a testimony to them," to the priest. Jesus needed the testimony. He needed that man to go do what he told him to go do. He needed him to be obedient to that. What did the man do? He went out, began to publish it much, blaze abroad the matter, insomuch Jesus could no more openly enter into the city. Well, you see, that cut him out of the cities. The priest didn't have any kind of witness to them. There's no telling what this guy was telling. He didn't even know it was the will of God for him to be healed 5 minutes before. He don't know anything about the Word of God. He's not preaching where Jesus went to, told him to go preach. He could have done that. What he's doing, he's not even qualified to do. He's off out into a ministry that belongs to Jesus and these other men. And he screwed this thing up so bad that insomuch that he could no more openly enter into the city. He didn't need that. He had to overcome what this guy did. Now, it doesn't say, but it'd be interesting to know what happened to this man physically. That kind of disobedience gets you in trouble. I don't care how excited he was about it. That ain't no excuse to violate what the master told you to do. If he told you to walk in love, you ain't got no business violating that. I don't care what anybody did to you. What excuse do you have for breaking the commandment of love? None. You may have a reason, but there is no excuse. Either fix the reason or ignore it. Now, you have to be that straight on yourself. Because you know yourself. Particularly your self. Yeah. I mean, your flesh get to making so much noise, you can't hear what Jesus said. Now, change the way of thinking. The preacher way of thinking, which is also the same thing is true over in the business world and the professional world, was this. God has called me to build this building. I don't have the money to do it. And I don't have enough people. So what I need to do is get more people so I can get more money so I can do what God told me to do. So I need somebody on my board of directors who's got a good credit account so we can borrow the money from the bank. And then da-da-da-da-da. You are so far out of line. I mean, this thing is, you are just rushing headlong into that Babylonian system trying to do something for God. Well, you need to read the scripture that said, "They that built the house," huh? Without God, labored in vain. They built the house. But he wasn't in it. I guarantee you they built it in the wrong place. There's something wrong with it somewhere. So now, here I was, as I told you yesterday, I was laying over my bed and I'm crying out to God. I said, how am I going to do this? I mean, man, this was back in the 70s. And our whole budget the year before was $350,000 or so. And here the next year is $400,000 a month. Well, we were right in the early days of that. And I could see it coming. The Lord said, I want you on every available voice. I want this non-compromised, this message of non-compromised faith. I want it on every available voice. You go on every gospel radio station in the North American continent. Well, at the time, there were 700 of them. There wasn't anybody preaching on television except Brother Roberts and Rex Humbard. And they in our area, he wasn't on at all. Either one of them on at all. So, what do I do? How am I going to get this money in here? And I'm thinking, he won't let me borrow money. Well, what good would that have done me? Lord have mercy, that would have destroyed the whole thing. Amen. That's like borrowing money for food. It's gone. And I still need more food. And he's gone then. So, what am I going to do? And I just laid across the bed then. I've been praying in the Spirit a while. And I heard this. Now see, this changed my way of thinking. I would read that in Mark chapter 1 and I'd say, Lord, what was wrong with that? This guy gathered up. Now see, in my mind, I thought Jesus needed a crowd. But then I learned later, he didn't need anybody getting him a crowd. And the scripture says when his orders were changed and the Holy Ghost ordered him to Jerusalem, he set his face like flint. In other words, he didn't look to the left. He didn't look to the right. He's looking towards Jerusalem. And when he went back through those same towns where the crowds had been enormous, nobody came out. Now who's controlling the crowds? Not his publicity agent. Not some publicity stunt. The miracles were just as great going back as it was coming this way. Now, see, his faith was on the line. His obedience was on the line. When Jesus said, go out there and do this and do the works of my Father, and he went out there and laid hands on the sick and they were healed, and he raised the dead and cast out devils, and here come all the crowds, because no man could come unto God except by him and by the Holy Ghost and by his obedience. Huh? Well, when he said his obedience toward the command to go to Jerusalem and he didn't look to the right hand or the left, there didn't anybody come out. Well, John got mad about it and said, let's call a fire down on him. I mean, he and his brother, the sons of thunder, they wanted the thunder here. That's the reason Jesus called them that. Well, let's call fire down on them. They ain't coming out. They ought to be coming out here. They ought to be respecting you more for this. You know, you're the greatest man on the face of the earth. They ought to be coming out here. He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit was doing his job. He wouldn't let nobody come out there. So his finances were not based on the size of the crowd. He proved that with the little loaves and fishes. Amen. So I had to change my way of thinking. And I went there across that bed and I said, Lord, I know that old way of thinking, that ain't it. And what do I do here? And so you just stop, you be quiet, and you look towards your spirit man, you look on the inside, and you be quiet and expect him to answer. He said he would, expect him to answer you. And it came just as plain. It was several hours there. Most of the time, you have to get quiet enough to hear it. You have to quieten your spirit down. He's talking all the time. You can have your flesh and your mind going so loud you can't hear him. And so, particularly if you're emotionally distraught, or if you keep a crowd around you all the time, or you keep your secular radio all the time and all that trash going into your ears all the time. See, that stuff has the ability to get past your mind. And when it's encapsulated in music, You can be sitting there thinking about totally something else. You're doing something, you're thinking, you're reading all the time, and you look down there and your foot's keeping time with the music, and you weren't consciously even listening to it. That's dangerous. So, he said, call me by my name, said, Kenneth, seek ways to get the word out, and the money will come in. Seek ways to get the word out, and the money will come in. But see, that's my job. Getting the word out is my job. Preach the word in season and out. That's my job. That's what I do. I do that anywhere, anytime, any way that I can. I preach the word. I preach it all the time. All the time. If for some reason or other they decided to put me in prison, well, I'd just be like Phil. I'd just preach in there, same as I preach out here. They wouldn't change anything. It might restrict me some, but it wouldn't for long. They had Phil so restricted when they put him in there that, you don't care if I give you testimony, do you? they stuck him in solitary confinement like he was a major threat. High-level prisoner. He wasn't even in the place where he was supposed to be or had sentenced to be. They didn't even let him brush his teeth for 12 days. Stuck him over there like he's some kind of a dangerous criminal. Well, the Lord began to move and got him put back over here where he was. They would not let him have anything to do with the church service. They wouldn't let him have anything to do with any kind of ministry. He could not have a musical instrument. He was not allowed to do any of that. Well, the devil thinks, I got him now. Yeah, what's the mighty horn happening to him now, mighty horn? Think about that. Yeah, 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 yeah. Well, he tried to work on Phil's mind and try to destroy him, and it hurts. That kind of thing hurts. But you can't change your lifestyle because it hurts. My Lord God, what happened to dying for this gospel?
That's right, brother.
Amen. Well, we're all praying, standing with him, feeding him every chance we get, the word, anything else we get in there to lend. I mean, this is, you know, if he's attacked, you're attacked, I'm attacked. Well, it started a little bit at a time. Somebody came up with an old beat-up old trumpet somebody'd found somewhere and brought it over there to him and gave you a place to practice, didn't it? Yeah. Some kind of a broom closet or something like that, and said he could go down there, you know. He ain't supposed to be doing this. Well, then later on, you can get him to tell you about it later, and he is going to write a book about it.
Yeah.
Yeah. I thought you would.
Yeah.
Amen. And then they brought his horn in there. And then they allowed him to carry his horn in the case, which is totally unheard. You can't walk around in the joint with a suitcase in your hand. Hey, no way, Bubba. That is not so. Not one time, not one time did they ever search his horn case. Not one time did they see the things changing the prison. It ain't changing him. It's changing the prison. Well, the word was changing him, but the prison wasn't changing him. He was obedient to the word. So the prison had to get in line and become obedient to the word. Amen. Can you see that? Well, by the time it is over with, I mean, he's ministering, he's preaching, singing, laying hands on people, blowing the horn and the whole nine yards. Not only to inmates, but to the officers of the prison. That's the reason that woman came out to me the day they released him and said, Mr. Copeland, I got to tell you, this prison will never be the same. He said, this man brought the love of God in here, and this prison will never, ever again be the same because he was here. Why? Now, God didn't send him into that prison. Satan sent him in there trying to stop what he's doing in the realm of praise and worship and controlling earth atmosphere. Satan tried to throw him away, and he should have known that wouldn't work, but he don't know anything. He's crazy. Amen. So God said, well, I'll just use you while you're here. And I'll double your pay when you get out.
There you go.
And that's what it is. Well, where did you get to double his pay? You don't ever read the Bible. You ought to read that book. For their shame they shall receive the double. Satan attempted to shame him and put him out of the ministry. Well, the devil's working in his life. When all this came up in the news media about us, I didn't let it affect me anyway, other than I started laughing, and in my prayer and praise time, I started laughing. My God, they qualified me for the double. Glory to God. They upset because of what I got now, and they doubled it for me. Hallelujah. Somebody said, "Why, you're crazy." Well, I may be, but I'm rich. Oh, hallelujah. I love this stuff, man. Praise God. Now, even though you may work for Jesus, disobedience works against His plan. See, this man thought he was working for Jesus, but his disobedience really disrupted his plans. Of course, Jesus overcame them, but it just seriously disrupted. Well, you know it disrupted the plans that God had for the man. Because obviously he had enough confidence in him to send him. He had apostolic status, at least over that mission. And you don't ever hear from him anymore. My. So, put away a disobedient mouth. Proverbs 4:20-24. James 1:26. And the whole third chapter of James. Highly obedient to the Word. Not despising anything that the Word has to say about it. Put away a disobedient mouth. Be very, very cautious and aware of ever being rendered unconscious for any reason. Don't let anything alter your consciousness. Particularly when you were a sinner, if you had an ugly mouth. Because Satan will do his best to get a hold of it again. If you're rendered unconscious because of being in surgery or something. Well, in the first place, you need to make sure before God about this whole situation. You need to know everybody that's involved in this thing. I know one man had open heart surgery. He got in there and he said, "Whoa, now wait a minute, let's don't get in a big hurry here." He went around the room. "Are you a Christian?" "No, get out." "Are you a Christian?" "Yes, well, you can stay." You turned around to that doctor. He said, "I know you are, but you better act like one." See, they're fixing to put him unconscious and he is not going to put up. He said, "There will be no jokes told in here. There's not going to be any profanity spoken in here while I am open, wide open, not only physically but mentally. You're not going to do it. They said, give me your word." And they did. "Hell, Brother Copeland, I don't know where I would dare say anything like that." "Well, then get up off of the table and get out of there. You ain't got any more guts than that. All you are is a bank account to most people, I'm sorry to say." Now, there are doctors and nurses and anesthesiologists and everything else that are not that way. There are godly, honest people that want you well. But there's too many of them that are not. And so, what do you do? Well, if this does become a necessity, you're going to have to put away from you a disobedient mouth. And before they put you under, I mean, you start quoting Scripture, you start praising God, and you say, "Lord, put a watch over my mouth that I do not sin against you. In the name of Jesus, I place myself in the hands of the Holy Ghost. I plead the blood of Jesus over me for protection against every evil spirit, every evil thing, every evil person, and every evil plan of the devil. I bind you, Satan, with the name of Jesus." And then you go out doing that.
Don't you ever let anybody hypnotize you. Don't you ever let anybody mess with your mind. For any reason, mind games are dangerous. There's a magician on the television right now, that mind, what do you call it, mind freak? I got a real warning about that in my spirit last night. You better let that thing alone. Now, some of you thinking right now, I maybe better check that out. Well, go ahead, dummy. I mean, don't let me cramp your style. That's the reason alcohol, drugs, any of these things. What happens, you're mentally unprotected, that spirit will attempt to come back and get his words in your mouth when you're not in a position to resist him. I've seen it. I've known people that have had that happen to them. One person, a close friend of mine, born again, spirit filled, loved God, had a really, really bad car wreck and was unconscious for a considerable amount of time. Came out of it absolutely just cussing. She never in her life ever used language like that. She talked terrible. And she just was just broken about it. She couldn't get a hold of it. Well, why? Well, I spent some time praying over this. And then in her incapacitated time, she said, well, why didn't God protect her? Well, that's none of your business. That's her business with God. But I can tell you this. She was not believing God for her protection when the car wreck happened. And you better be. You need to be. God needs you obedient to His Word. You don't need to be in strife while you're driving that car. You don't need to be hollering out at people because they cut in front of you. What if you're laying down on that horn? If it is a cannon, you'd blow their tires out. And you turn around there, and it's Gloria. Hi, Miss Gloria. Oh, praise the Lord. See there? You knew better than to act like that. Yes. Grow up. Get honest with yourself and honest with God and cut the junk out of your life. Repent of it. Become a giver, not a condemner. Amen. Where somebody does, they say, God, bless them, hallelujah. Wouldn't have done me any good to be 10 feet ahead of what I am now. And I yield. Praise God. Now with a soft answer, you can turn away wrath. I got a guy got a man so mad at me one day in a service station. I was on my motorcycle. I'm telling you, he was so mad at me because my little motorcycle trailer ran over his foot. Well, the reason it ran over his foot is because he stuck it out there under it. And I didn't even know he was there. And one of the guys with him said, hey, fool, you stuck your foot under the man's trailer. What do you think he's going to... Man, he was in a rage. He was calling me everything he could think of. Well, you know, if you're not careful, the first thought you have is, well, I'll just get off here and spank him and then go on about what I'm doing. And there would have been a time that that's exactly what I'd have done. He wouldn't have got the first word out of his mouth. The second word would have been next week. But you can't do that without destroying yourself. Yes. And that's a stupid thing to do when you know better. Amen. Amen. So, man, he got right up in my face. And I smiled real big and I said, yeah, but you'll forgive me, won't you? See, a soft answer turns away wrath. Yes. He said, Brother Coleman, what'd you have done if he hit you in the mouth? I don't know. Now, in the early days, I was casting the devil out of my old boy. And he hit me in the mouth. And there was still so much of the street in me. This is when I first went to Old Roberts University, and I'd gone to help a friend of mine. This guy was in his home, and he was a bad guy, man. And he wanted me to come help him cast the devil out of him, help him. He just left the room completely when I walked in there. And so I started ministering to him and talking to him, and he just hit me in the mouth. Well, I didn't even think. I just uncoiled, you know. And I stuck him through the wall in the hall. His whole rear end was stuck in this hole in the sheetrock. That is the most astonished looking fella you ever saw in all of your life. And he wasn't nowhere near demon possessed as he had been just a few moments ago. He's just hanging out of that sheetrock wall. And my buddy that was helping me, he was wringing his hands saying, "What's my landlord going to say? Oh, what's my landlord going to say?" He more worried about the hole in the wall that this guy's rear end made than he was in the spiritual state of this poor fella. Then I thought, "Oh, Jesus, what have I done? Lord, have mercy, help me." So I reached over and got him, pulled him out of the wall, and he just fell on the floor like a sack of sand. And I sat down on him, finished casting the devil out of him. But I don't know. I don't recommend that to anybody. But this other fella, I just see this many years later, and I'd already taken authority over it in my spirit. And take authority. Can't take authority over the man. But the spirit that was driving him, the spirit of anger, I'd take authority over. I said, "Nah," under my breath, "no." I said, "You ain't coming against me. You desist and you maneuver against this man. He's not my enemy. My enemy is not flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and wicked spirits in heavenly place." And I just smiled real bad. I said, "Yeah, but you'll forgive me." He's just cussing me. I said, "Yeah, but you'll forgive me." And he just kept on. I said, "Yeah, but you'll forgive me, won't you?" He finally said, "Oh, well, hell yeah, I'll forgive you." He just got the best of him. He just turned around and walked off, and them other guys all chimed in on my side real early in this thing, you know. And I got on my bike, and I'm laughing, man. I'm just laughing and laughing, and I drove off down the highway just happy as I could be. And he's healthy. So, beware. Become obedient to covenant honor. This is the true meaning of doing unto others as others do unto you. Doing unto others the way you want others to do unto you. And I'll close this in this session today with this. You have to work at this. Become extremely aware and cautious of your words to the people around you. Everybody. Family, everybody else. The scripture says your words are, well, in the King James uses the word arrows, missiles, bullets. There wasn't any bullets back then. They used arrows. And you bark out of something. Forgive me. I repent. They're already shot. Been a whole lot better if you just hadn't shot them in the first place. Well, I didn't mean to, but they're still shot. There's a lot of people in the grave today that didn't mean to get shot, but they got shot and they're graveyard dead. Amen? Be very, very, very obedient to watch your mouth. Put away from you a disobedient mouth. Now, James will tell you, it says, Oh, Brother Copeland, no man can tame the tongue. Now, go back and read the whole chapter again. It said men tame animals with natural means, by natural forces, physical forces. No man can tame the tongue with natural force. Takes the word of God. And it tells you that right then, tells you how to do it. Amen. Did you learn anything out of this? Hallelujah. Let's stand. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you. Give the Lord praise. Lift your hand and give the Lord praise. Gloria, would you come, please? Don't you shake your head no at me. Huh? I'm going to take the offering. I ask her to come here. Father, we pray.
Yes, sir.
Huh?
Yes, sir.
Lord, we pray over this offering today in the name of Jesus as it goes into the lives and the ministries of our speakers. We sow it. We sow it. We divide it among them and we sow it into their lives and ministries. And this ministry and this convention will add to this offering. And before this audience, congregation, before the TV cameras, we commit before God, we take nothing out of this offering. We will add to this offering. We take no expenses out of it. We take nothing out of it. In the name of Jesus, we sow 100% of it equally to all of our speakers. And that does not include Gloria and me. We're well taken care of. And Father, we receive the blessing of the Lord upon every giver and every person that has a desire to give and may not have any money at all. Well, look upon their desire, Lord Jesus, and give them and minister them the seed to sow. In Jesus' name.
We love you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. You may be seated. Ushers, if you need an envelope for your giving, raise your hand. The ushers have it there. The internet audience, you just follow the prompts on your screen. It will tell you how you may sow into the lives of our speakers. Praise the Lord. And the same thing, of course, is true. It all goes into their lives and ministries. I'm just praying they get the biggest offering they have ever received
in their
ministries. Praise God. Ushers, go ahead and receive the offering. When you get through passing out the envelopes, praise God.
We have great speakers with great ministries.
Oh, my.
They're doing a mighty work for God in the earth. And we want them to be blessed. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Praise God.
Amen. Hallelujah. I love you.
I love you too.
Do good.
Don't go away. Huh? Don't go away. Stay up here with us.
I'm trying to get even. What did I do?
I'm just kidding. Huh? You're wonderful.
What? Oh, now I know something's up.
I'm playing with you.
Hallelujah. Well, whatever it is, I repent. I change.
Hallelujah.
I enjoy it. I'll do better.
You're just wonderful.
Amen.
Everybody knows you're wonderful.
Can I borrow your car?
No. You sound like my child or something. Have y'all had a great day? Glory to God. What a wonderful meeting. What a wonderful convention. You know, the conventions are so good because we hear the Word of God every day, all day, and half the night. And you cannot go home the same way you came if you've been in the meetings. Now, if you've been in the hotel watching TV or something, well, maybe you'll go home the same way, but not if you've been in the meetings. You just go ahead and do that, and I'm going to get my little self ready here. I love you too. Thank you. I needed that. Thank you. What'd she say? I missed that. I missed what she said. If it was good, tell me. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's so sweet. We do have the finest people come to our meetings. Hallelujah. Because you know why? They're word people, word people. Other people can't tolerate it around here. But word people that love the word just come to the meetings and go day and night. And probably, you know, some of you are probably on vacation and your friends at work might say, where'd you go on your vacation? Well, I went to a believer's convention. And they might say, a what? A believer's convention. What's a believer? Well, that's where all the believers in Jesus get together and we all believe. Glory to God. What else would you do at a believer's convention? And they might think you're crazy, but you're not crazy. You're smart. We are believers and we do believe. Hallelujah. And we believe for miracles and healing and money and family and whatever is trying to take over our lives, whatever is over trying to come into our lives under the curse, which includes every bad thing, what do? We resist it. That's another word I need to add to my list right there. Did I have that on my list? Resist. That is a big one, Billy Brim. That is a big one. Hallelujah. Okay, let me get fixed up here while y'all are receiving the offering. I just love the word. I love the word. Glory to God. Are you about through? Not quite. Thank you, Father. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We honor you. We ask you to give us utterance and hearing today, Lord. We love your word. We want to know what to do, Lord. We are not afraid of anything that you have to say in the word. We desire to know the truth because we know it's the truth that makes us free. And we've experienced that, Lord, for many years, that your word will make us free in every area if we'll dare to do it, believe it, and do it. And so we set ourselves to believe and to do whatever we see in the word of God. For we know, without reserve, we know that whatever's in there, Lord, you've written for our good. You do us only good all the time. And we give you praise for it. Give us utterance and hearing today, Lord. Give us your perfect will for this whole day through the night service tonight. Thank you, Father, for healing people, blessing people, opening our eyes, teaching us, showing us which way to go. Corrections we need to make. We count it an honor, Lord, for you to correct us and tell us when we miss it. We love your word and we trust your word. And we give you all the praise. Lord, while I'm here with all these wonderful believers, I just want to lay hold of the blessing of God over the presidential election. Lord, we come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and we believe for your perfect will concerning who sits in the White House next. It is of utmost importance, Lord, that we have a spiritual man who believes in the Word of God and believes your Word and has a relationship with you. And you're the one that knows men's hearts. And we lay hold and believe for the perfect one of your choice. And we pray, Father, that the man of your choice will have the affection of the people. Give him the affection of the people, Lord. See to it that he has favor For we must have a godly nation. We must have a man in office that honors you. A man in office that will do your will, Lord. It is our desire and our will for the next president to be a godly man. And we don't know how you're going to manage that, but you're God. And we believe it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give you all blessing and all praise, Lord. And we trust you. We have no fear of the future, not of this nation, not of our families, not of our lives, personal lives. We trust you with everything. We trust you, Lord, in the areas that we don't even see in the natural how things could be done. But you're our Father, and you can do all things well. And so we thank you for it. We believe for it. We believe your perfect will in the election. In Jesus' name. Everybody that agrees, say amen.
Amen.
Yay! We're all in agreement. Hallelujah. We've been talking about walking in the best that God has for us. What we have to do. That God, you know, the Bible gives us everything we could ask for and more than we can use. Glory to God. That's called abundance. Every good thing God has provided for His people. It's easy for people, it's easy for believers, or say, let's just say Christians, to believe that when we get to heaven, the streets are going to be gold. There's going to be the pearly gates. There's going to be the gates that are jewels. There's going to be all kind of wonderful things. Awesome. Mansions. People can believe for mansions over on the other side. But life does not begin after we die. That doesn't even make sense, does it? No, life in God begins when we get born again. We're born into the life of God. We're born into the kingdom of God. And God has the very best offered to us right now in this life. And so we don't have to put off to the next life the good things of God, the blessing. Oh, I love the blessing. I've enjoyed so much I've been hearing a lot of blessing sermons. Ken's been preaching on the blessing. And I believe in the blessing. And I believe, according to the Word of God, that I've been redeemed from the curse and that the blessing has come on me. And I don't believe that's after I die. I believe it's right now. Jesus bore the curse for me so that the blessing could come on me. That's another reason you need to be born again if you're not already. The blessing is after you get born again. Why? Because Jesus is the Savior. He's the one who produced it. He's the one who paid the price for it. He took the curse, the Bible teaches us, in His own body so that we could become the righteousness of God. He took sin, sickness, disease, the whole thing, the whole curse in His body. So that we could be born again in Him and receive the blessing.
Amen. That's right.
Which includes the new birth, being filled with the Spirit. It includes prosperity, blessing, good. Everything God tried to give Israel. He tried to accept the spiritual part. He tried to give them the blessing. In fact, we read that in Deuteronomy 28. He tried to give them the blessing. But then man had sinned, so there was a curse to deal with. But even in the old covenant, or the first covenant, the blessing was available, and redemption from the natural part of the curse was available. In other words, they could live free in the natural realm from the curse. Man had sinned. Sin had to be dealt with. God made ways for Israel to deal with sin through sacrifices, through obedience, priests. He made ways for them to handle sin until the Messiah came that would take sin and do away with it. It was God's will for them to be blessed. They could be blessed. They could prosper. He wanted to give them the land. I'm going to share some of that today. But you know what? They had to do it. They had to go take it. Joshua had to do it. I mean, David had to go take what God was giving him. Joshua had to go take it. It was not something that that was optional. If they wanted it, they had to go up armed and get it. Why? Because there was an enemy in the land. They had enemies. Actually, they had enemies, lots of enemies, that had to be dealt with. All the ites. They had to do something with all those ites. And God told them exactly what to do. And the ones that went up armed, what have we been talking about? The ones that engaged and went up armed and took it, they took the land. But those that wouldn't, they didn't get it. So we've been talking about in the will of God, if you want the will of God, you're going to have to engage. Amen? So we started talking about earlier in the week three things. We talked about why people are not receiving, why things don't move any faster than we, well, let's just say why they don't move as fast as we want them to sometimes. It's because we don't implement the things of God enough. We don't implement, we don't use our words forcefully enough. We don't say. Scripture says we can have what we say. So what do? When we get sick or broke or sad or disgusted, what do? We say, I'm broke, I'm sick, I'm disgusted. No, that wasn't what he meant to say for us to say. That's not what he meant for us to say. He meant for us to say, I'm healed. Say. You can have what you say. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. That's the way faith works. And so they went up. They had to go up armed. They had to go up and take territory. They had to whip the bad people. And we have to take territory too.
That's right.
We have to whip, not people, but we have to whip. We have to really, you could say we have to whip a defeated foe.
That's right.
Only a wimp cannot whip a defeated foe.
Come on. Come on,
isn't that right? Jesus has defeated our enemy. He has defeated Satan. He made a show of them openly, of him openly, the Bible says. He defeated him. Where did he defeat him? He went right to his hometown. Where was that? Hell. And he defeated him, and he left him nothing. Nothing but a lie. He just left Satan nothing. Satan's got nothing. If you'll stand against him, he's got nothing except talk. In our day and age, we say talk is cheap. Satan's got nothing but talk. If we don't enforce what Jesus did, and we don't use the name, we've got the name to use. If we don't use the name on him, the name of Jesus, he'll continue to run over our lives. Now you got to get a grip and begin to take authority in your life. If you've got children out there in the world, you take authority over those devils that are pushing them in the wrong direction. You tell the devil, that's my child, and you can't have him in Jesus' name. If you're having problems in your with the lack of money, you tell the devil to get his hands off your money. Oh, Gloria, surely. You don't believe there's a devil. That's old fashioned. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. If you don't believe there's a devil, you won't be telling him to get out. And he will not get out unless he's driven out. He does not wait for an invitation. I mean, he's a thief. Do you have to send an invitation to a thief and say, come to my house about midnight, I'll be sound asleep by then? No, thieves don't have to have an invitation. Now, we need to be strong. And we need to be bold. We can't be timid, not spiritually, not even in the natural, when it comes to the devil and to taking our authority and standing for what belongs to us. So we've been talking about that God's got a good plan for us. He's got a great master plan for us. We looked in Ephesians and we read in Ephesians 2:10. Let me just read it to you again. I've been preaching on the master plan, but I'm not preaching that this week. But I want to read this scripture. Ephesians 2:10 in the New Living Translation says, God saved you by His special favor when you believed. Glory to God. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation's not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. Isn't that wonderful? You might have thought you weren't anybody important. But you are, if you're born again, you are God's masterpiece. And if you're not born again, you can become a masterpiece in God. Hallelujah. That means that He makes you exactly as He wanted you. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Let me read, I have a note here to read the Amplified Bible. Let me read that in the Amplified Bible. So that we can do those good things He planned for us. In verse 10 in the Amplified it says, we are God's own handiwork, His workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew that we may do those good things which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, and living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. Is that a mouthful or what? Living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. That is the master plan. And then in Galatians, I'll have to look and see. Ephesians 2:10. I want to read that to you again because you need to get a grip on this and you need to start expecting. We're God's masterpiece. He has created us anew. We've been born again, the scripture says, in Christ Jesus so that we can do those good things that He planned beforehand for us to do. There is a scripture in the Psalms that says God knew us. He saw us when we were knit together in our mother's womb. Let me see if I can find that. I think it's Psalm 138. I mean, it's just awesome to think about what God thinks about you and about me, how He cares, what lengths He's gone to get us to be able to walk in blessing and abundance and health. This says in Psalm 138:8, it says, the Lord will work out His plans for my life. For you, this is the New Living Translation. For you, your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me, for you made me. Well, we just read there in Ephesians that we're His masterpiece. He made us. He's not going to abandon us. He's not going to leave us in a lurch, so to speak. And then the next verse in Psalm 139 says, that was 138, this says, Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my every thought when far away. You chart the path ahead of me. There's that master plan again. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Isn't that awesome that the Lord will tell us when to stop and rest? You should be listening for that. The Bible says that. Every moment. This is great. This is verse 3 in Psalm 139. Every moment. You know every thought when far away. Every thought when far away. And then verse 3 says, every moment you know where I am. You chart that path ahead of me. You tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it. Glory to God. How does he know that? Because he knows our heart. And where do our words come from? Out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. So he knows us. He knows us inside out, you could say. You both precede me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. In verse 13 it says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. The Bible does not lie. God saw you being made in your mother's womb. Isn't that awesome? He watched you, and it says, you saw me before I was born. Now listen to this, church. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Do you believe that? I believe it. That means this day that we'd all be together here in this believer's convention, that was recorded in the book. Glory to God. I tell you, that's wonderful. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. As I've heard Billy Brim say, oh, what a plan, oh, what a planner. That's the Father who's planning your life. Who else cares about you that much that they had watched you in your mother's womb being formed in all the moments of your life from then until now? Nobody else could stand that. Watch us that much. But God is love. And he's watched us. He watched us when we messed up. And he watched us when we did right. And he stayed with us. Glory to God. Nobody else cares that much about us. Hallelujah. Not a word in my tongue. I think this is the King James. Not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. That's Psalm 139:4. Not a word in my tongue. That's why words are so important. You think, you just naturally think, if you weren't a word person, you just naturally think as you go through your day that God is certainly too busy to watch you as you cook potatoes or as you drive your truck or as you go to the grocery store. Only God could do this, but he watches all of us. And he's watched us all of our lives. My Jesus. How much does he love us to do it? How much love would it take to put up with all of us every day of our lives and not just blow us up? God is love. Hallelujah. So God knows us. He watches us. He's got a plan for us. It's a master plan. Glory to God. The only thing is, if we don't watch him, we'll miss his plan. We have to hear his plan. I would be embarrassed to tell you when I was a young girl, what I wanted to do in my life. It wasn't anything immoral, but it was just something now that would be a really low life. As far as, doing it all the time. But I thought that it was a great thing at the time. And, I didn't have very high aspirations. I mean, I thought, just go get your job somewhere and make some money and have a place to live and food to eat. But God, he had other ideas. And I would never have dreamed that I would be in a believer's convention today preaching the gospel. Never. I wasn't raised in a spiritual place. I wasn't raised in I never heard about the new birth until, I don't even know. I may have been born again before I ever knew what it was. Because I turned to God. And I didn't know, Ken and I hadn't been married very long and we were broke and we were living in an empty house and We borrowed $150 when we got married. He borrowed $150 from his boss, and we went 50 miles to Hot Springs and spent the whole weekend. Oh, man, it was fine. Stayed at the Holiday Inn. Glory to God. And then we didn't have any money, so we just didn't do too well for a while. After maybe 6 months, we had leased a house because we had this thing that was going to be so wonderful and make us so wealthy and this business, you know. And it didn't last all month, I don't think. So I was at home, we had a black and white television, which was not uncommon. You know, that's what there was in those days. But the only thing about this TV, it was this big, about this big. But the picture was this big, and it went all the way across the middle, about 1 inch high. We had a rented rollaway bed, and we had a folding lawn chair, one of those web chairs, one of those lawn chairs my mother had given me. So I had a chair. I had a coffee table Ken made in shop with the black and white TV on it that had a 1 inch high picture. And I didn't know anything about the Lord. I mean, I was just so ignorant, I'm ashamed to tell you how ignorant I was. But you know, if you're not being exposed, you don't know. So don't be ashamed of being ignorant. Just don't stay that way. Glory to God. So I was looking. Here's how I got saved. I didn't know anything about the new birth. I've never even heard that term at this point. I didn't know God loved me. I didn't know. I was so dense spiritually. But Ken's mother had given him a Bible, and you've heard me tell this story before, but you're hearing it again. And Ken's mother had given him a Bible, a New English Bible. And see, when I married Ken, for the first time in my life, I had somebody to pray for me. And she wasn't praying for me out of great love or endearment. But now her son had brought home this strange girl, and he was married. When she found out about it, we were already married. And as far as she's concerned, here he goes again, and look what he's done. So she was praying for Ken. At this point, she didn't even know about me. She was praying for Ken. She'd given him this Bible. She'd prayed for him for years. He was on the top thing of her prayer list for a long time. And it said, it was a New English Bible, which I'd never seen before, and it said, "Ken Precious, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you." Well, I didn't have an unbelieving life about me. I mean, I wasn't an unbelieving person. I just never had heard anything to believe. And so I looked at that in the inscription of that Bible. It was on that homemade coffee table that Ken made in high school shop that the TV sat on. It was the only book in the house. And so, you can get tired of watching TV when it's this high. And especially when you're on a $7 a month rollaway bed. So I got in that lawn chair and I picked up that book and I looked at that inscription. I thought, hey, this speaks to me. All these other things will be added unto you. You know, when you've got to pat me on the back, because I did take the word literally. When I saw that, I thought, oh, things. I need things. Where is that scripture? You know, the Lord will get to you any way he can. So I turned over there and I saw that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added unto you. And I didn't know how to make, I didn't know the term, get born again, make Jesus Lord of your life. But I said, Lord, I prayed and I said, Lord, take my life and do something with it. I was home by myself. I'd never heard the gospel preached. I'd never heard an invitation given. And I got born again. Isn't that amazing? Glory to God. And I would never have in a 1,000 years ever thought about teaching the Bible or preaching or anything like that. I thought about not doing that after, we progressed a little bit. But I never thought about doing that. I just wouldn't ever had that thought. Some people know they're called, from the time they're young. children. But I would have been shocked. I wouldn't have believed today. I wouldn't have believed it back there then. But God knows you. He watches you. He knows what you're capable of. You may not think you can do what He's calling you to do, but He doesn't intend for you to do it on your own. He intends to do it through you. If He calls you into it, He'll help you. But if you call you into it, you're on your own. And so it's so vital that you find out and listen to what God says and read scriptures like these in Psalm 138 and 139 and think about this fact. God saw you in your mother's womb as you were knit together. He gave life to you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You're important to God. You may think, well, nobody knows me, nobody cares, nobody loves me. The one that matters knows you. And the one that matters loves you enough to give His only begotten Son to come down here from heaven and live and take upon Himself flesh and live a natural life and then, for 33 years, and then take the curse of your sin and your sickness and your disease and everything bad upon Himself so that you can be free. You are very important because of what Jesus did. God loves us. Hallelujah. We can depend on Him. We can count on Him. He's got a plan for us, and if we will obey Him step by step. You know, I was obeying Him when I married Ken, but I had no clue of that. I didn't know that. I didn't even know that. I was just floating through life. But God knew. Amen. And He had a plan.
Amen.
And He's no respecter of persons.
Amen.
So don't ever get discouraged. Now, you know, you get into the plan that God has for you, and it's always a good plan. And you move along in that plan. The more you believe, the more you have faith in what the Bible says, the more God can maneuver you into what He's got for you. So when you start on the Word, like most of you have already done, when you say, okay, I'm taking the Word, I'm putting it first place in my life, I'm going to spend time putting it in my eyes, in my ears, I'm going to do what it says, I'm telling you, you can go fast. You can go fast. Just trust God. This is not my subject today, but just trust God. Faith is sort of my subject today. Just trust God a day at a time and go after what He leads you to do, what seems right to you on the inside.
Amen.
If you don't know, then if you get a thought and a direction and a leading, well, just start praying about it. Lord, show me. If that's of You, Lord, show me what to do. Show me the next step to take, and I'll take it. I'm willing to do it. Always be willing to for whatever God tells you to do, because it's the best. It's the highest plan. It's higher than you'd ever think about for yourself. Glory to God. So just start moving in God's direction. Now, the more time and attention you pay to the Lord, the more you'll hear, and the more you'll hear, the faster things will move in your life for good. If you don't give God any attention, it's going to be difficult for you to grow. But if you'll just give God attention, just read, spend some time in the Bible every day. Endeavor to do it every day. And believe what you see there and just let it feed your spirit. Teach your mind the truth and put the truth in your heart. You know, get your thinking straight. The Bible calls that renewing your mind. The reason it's important for us to spend time in the Word is because our minds are such a mess when we get born again. When we get born again, all we've heard is just the trash of the world and this and that and unbelief and lies and fables. But when we get born again and the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit begins to teach us and to work on us and to reveal the Word to us. Now we've got something going. Now we can grow fast. Glory to God. Now that's not my subject today, but that's just a little extra that I'm not going to charge you for. So we are God's masterpiece with a master plan. Now, I want to talk just a little bit about today. We've been talking about how We talked about how Israel was held back. They wouldn't go into the promised land because they wouldn't. God was calling them to go in. He had victory for them, but they wouldn't go in. Only Joshua and Caleb, they would go in, but all the others wouldn't. So they didn't get to go in. They didn't do what God says. They were supposed to go in and take the land. And eventually they did because they had Joshua and they had Caleb and they had the mighty men of war, glory to God, mighty warriors that led them in and defeated the enemy. You know, we're kind of in the same situation.
Amen.
I mean, there's the power of the devil out there. He doesn't have any authority, but he's pretty effective. You know why? Because we don't engage. That's what we've been talking about this week, is the reason things don't happen as soon as we want them to. A lot of times, sometimes it just takes a while to get all the circumstances in the right situation. You're not going to get everything straightened out by tomorrow morning, most likely. But then sometimes it's because we start toward the land of the giants. Maybe we take a few steps going in the direction that we're supposed to, our Jericho. But then we start backing up, or we get lazy, or we just quit thinking about it, or whatever. And we go back to square one. So what do? We get in the Word. We do what God says in the Word. We walk by faith and not by sight. And what we've been talking about this week is action. So sometimes, you know, sometimes it takes time to get everything lined up because it involves other people and other situations. Sometimes we're ignorant. Sometimes we're lazy. Sometimes we're ignorant and lazy. And we just have to learn as we go, because we've been raised a different way and now we're in the kingdom of God and we're learning a whole new set of rules. A whole new set of possibilities. Hallelujah. So let me just give you my three words here we've been talking about, as you know, some of you just come in probably today. But we've been talking about, why don't we receive sooner than we do many times? Because we fail to implement. We fail to, which means to carry into effect. And what do we fail to implement? We fail to implement faith. That means to carry into effect, to fulfill, to accomplish, to provide. In other words, if you don't spend time in the Word of God, there's no way you're going to have faith. So you fail sometimes because you're not spending enough time in the Word and you're hearing too many other voices. The voices of tragedy, the voices of people telling you it's not going to work, the lies of the devil. Your kinfolk sometimes help out the devil. And other people, and even strangers. We don't implement with faith like we should. Carry into effect or fulfill, or give, it means to give practical effort to, implement. So now, what other word was it? Engage. I like that word, engage. Sometimes we don't get what we believe we receive for as timely as we should because we don't engage in what? In faith. Faith is the receiver. Faith is what believes it receives when it prays. If you don't have faith, you don't believe you receive when you pray. So nothing happens. So we don't engage. Now here's what engage means. Engage means to take hold of, to operate. You act opposite of the passive. Like military uses that term. They engage in a battle. You know, if you're in the army and you're sent out to the front lines, and you go out there and you just stand there like a big dummy and don't engage, we'll have to ship you home in a box. Well, we're in a war. This is a spiritual war. We have a real enemy. His name is Satan. He's come, according to the word, to kill, to steal, and to destroy. We have an enemy. So we have to engage. And he is the problem. I mean, he is our enemy. He has come to kill, to steal, and destroy. So we have to engage in our faith. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Today is faith. We have to implement with the Word of God in faith. We have to engage with the Word of God in faith. Now, if you don't know what the Word says, how are you going to engage? So one of the first things we have to do is learn what the Word says. Then when we learn what the Word says, we have to do what the Word says. If we're a hearer only and not a doer, what happens? Nothing. We have to hear and do the Word of God, and that, I'm saying to you, is described in the word engage or implement. Or the Bible uses the word press. We press into the things of God. We're not pressing God. We're pressing ourselves. And we're pressing the circumstances with the Word of God in our eyes, in our ears, in our mouth, going against those things and changing those things. Now we know, let's look at this scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5, and I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5, I haven't quite found it yet. And that would be 5, 1 through 8. If you don't have a New Living, just let me read it to you. I really don't need to write you about how and when all this will happen. He's been talking about, just above that, he's been talking about something really great, and that's the catching away of the church. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout and with the call of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. First, all the Christians who have died will rise from the grave. I expect to be alive on the earth to see this. All the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and remain with him forever. So comfort and encourage each other with these words. So I'll just throw those in at you today to encourage you. 5:1 says, I really don't need to write to you about how and when this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. When people are saying all is well, everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall upon them as suddenly as a woman's birth pains begin when her child is about to be born. And there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark. I'm telling you, the Bible says you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes as a thief, for you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to the night, the darkness and night, so be on your guard, not asleep like others. We are to stay on guard. Stay alert and be sober. Night is the time for sleep and the time when people get drunk. But let us who live in the light think clearly. Now here's where I'm going. Protected by the body armor of faith and love. That's another reason that we don't keep the commandment of love. And we don't walk in faith. So we're to stay protected by the body armor of faith and love. That is our armor. That's our protection. And wearing the helmet and confidence of our salvation. Glory to God. For God decided to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. He died for us so that we can live with him forever, whether we are dead or alive at the time of his return. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. I'm encouraging you with these words today. Jesus is coming soon. And we are going to be ready. We are putting on the body armor of faith and love and wearing the helmet, our helmet, the confidence of our salvation. If you're new and you've never really had time much to spend in the Word of God, I can tell you it's a wonderful thing to live in the confidence of your salvation. Amen. It's a wonderful thing to stay in the Word and find out until you're convinced that God loves you and He cares for you and He'll see to you and you can have faith in Him and you will not be disappointed. I'm telling you, the world cannot hurt you, defeat you. Satan can't lie to you enough to make you believe when you get in that place of faith and confidence in the Word of God. You know, you can't believe the lies of the devil because you believe the Word of God too much. You already have heard from the Bible, you'll know that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. That says everything, doesn't it? So when bad things happen or this or that or that comes up or they tell you got sickness or disease in your body or your business goes bankrupt or you lose your job or whatever, words like that come up in you. No weapon formed against me will prosper. All things work together for my good. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. And who is it the Bible says loves the Lord? Those who do His Word love Him. If you want to know if you love the Lord, it's do you obey Him? If you obey Him according to the Bible, you love Him. Glory to God. And you know, you got to get these things in your heart so they talk to you. You got to spend time in the Word until it's a part of your being and things contrary to what you want come into your life and tests or trials or situations or attacks come into your life, you should already have what it takes in there to rise up in you and give your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, illumination, a word just like that. Amen. Whatever it is, you come up, a doctor says, well, we've done some tests and looks like you've got cancer. Oh, no, that's not when your feathers fall. No. Uh-uh. Here's what comes up in you. He bore my sicknesses and carried my diseases. And by His stripes I was healed. That's what comes up in you. So most people, the biggest majority of the people don't know that. They don't know what I'm telling you today. And so when the doctor says you've got cancer, they believe they don't have a choice in the matter. They don't know Jesus has already borne that cancer for them, unless they found out in the Bible. And so they say, okay, and the doctor says, go do this, take these treatments. It'll probably make you sick, but I don't think He'll kill you. Just go ahead and take these treatments, and then you really want to die if you take some of those treatments. We are not normal people. We have a Savior. We're not in this world without a Savior. We are healed by the stripes of Jesus. Our healing's already been done. Glory to God. We have a Father. Hallelujah. And He loves us. And as I've heard Brother Copeland say, He's rich, 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 rich. Yes, He is. Hallelujah. So we put on the body armor of faith and love. The whole armor of God. Let's look at a couple of armor scriptures. Let's look at Ephesians 6. Now this is engaging. I'm talking about engaging. I'm talking about pressing. I'm talking about and implementing the opposite of just floating through life. This is engaging. Ephesians 6 says, we have to engage. The reason you don't receive sometimes is because you don't engage. When you begin to believe God to get out of debt, you have to engage with your faith. You have to engage and resist the temptation to give up or to say there's no way or whatever, you know. Whatever, or if you're believing God for your healing, you have to engage. That means you take action. That means you do whatever it takes. Amen? So here in Ephesians 6, we have to engage. It tells us what to do. It says, put on in verse 11. Well, let's look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on. You put on. Do you wait for God to put it on you? No, you have to put it on. You have to engage in this battle. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I think the Amplified uses the word pressure of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. That is a direct command. Do it. Amen. Do we have a choice about it? No, not if we want to be victorious. For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. According to this, we're going to have to wrestle. According to this, we have an enemy who's come to kill, steal, and destroy, as the Bible says. That's what it's talking about. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. That word armor comes from a word that means circle. Take unto you the whole armor of God. The armor encircles you. An armadillo has a shell that encircles him. The whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. That's the first thing it takes to be victorious. If you don't know the truth, you don't know any better than to believe what the devil says or what other people say about you or your situation. So you have to be girded about with the truth. And you have to have on the blessed breastplate of righteousness. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Glory to God. You've been born again. You've been made the righteousness of God. And you're walking in that righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So you know the gospel. You know what the Word says. Above all, now above all, you've got those other things, but now in addition to all that, you must do this. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So faith is absolutely positively necessary. Now, when Ken and I learned how to walk by faith, we learned how to change our circumstances. We were believers for a good while, and we were Spirit-filled believers before that, but we just didn't know what to do. You know, but once you know what to do, you can do it. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So you take action, hallelujah. You put the shield up. You walk by faith. You put on the as this says, you put on the armor, the body armor of light, hallelujah, and faith. Bless the Lord. The whole armor, verse 13 says. The shield of faith, in verse 16, stops, above all, taking the shield of faith, it stops all the fiery darts of the wicked. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. But what do you have to do? You have to engage. You have to take it. When, really, you shouldn't wait till trouble comes your way. You should just keep your shield up all the time and keep trouble away from you. But that is the best thing to do. But if you haven't done that, then when trouble comes, you got to get busy. And you got to put that faith out there. How does faith come? By hearing the Word. How does it go? By saying the Word. By saying what you believe. Amen. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The whole, the body armor, as 1 Thessalonians said, of faith and love. The body armor of faith and love. The whole armor. Verse 16 says, the shield of faith stops all the fiery darts of the wicked. So faith and love is the body armor, and we know that love is our commandment. So if we're not walking in love, we're disobedient. So right there, we're vulnerable. We're vulnerable if we're not walking in love. So we're going to look at that in just a few minutes. And verse 17 says, take the word and prayer always. Now let's look at some familiar faith scriptures. Well, Galatians 5:6 tells us that faith works by love. So love and faith are the keys to our victory here in the earth. Saying faith. Let's look at Mark 11. We know this scripture, but it's not what you know that makes you free. It's what you actually do. And this was one that changed our lives. And you know, I've been walking by faith for a lot of years, but I still have to work on this. Because when I heard, I want to say so. I want to tell Ken. Ken, well, I usually just say, I need you to agree with me. But if I'm not doing it right, I'll say, I hurt. I'm hurting. I feel bad. This or that or the other. Now, I hardly ever hurt and I hardly ever feel bad, so it's not much of a problem with me in that area. But what about when the bills don't get paid? Or what about when something, you know, when you hear bad news, you're not supposed to receive it. You're not supposed to just take it as truth. Bad news, it should be filtered through the Word of God. When somebody tells you, you know, your company's about to go bankrupt or whatever, you need to look at it through the Word of God. You need to look at it through faith. You need to look at it. The scripture says God always meets my needs according to his riches and glory. And you need to find out from God, God, what do I need to do here? Where am I missing it? Or when you've been told you've got a terminal disease, you need to go to the scripture that says by stripes you were healed, and all the scriptures that say we've been redeemed from the curse of sickness and disease. And through that whole curse, we need to go and build ourselves back up on the fact that Jesus himself took the curse for us. The whole curse, he bore it. According to Galatians 3, he bore it for us. And so what do? You don't cave in. You don't quit. You go to the Word of God. If your body armor slipped, you put it back on. You make sure you're walking in love. Love and faith are the body armor. Amen? According to 2 Thessalonians 5:1-8, the body armor. So the shield of faith stops all the fiery darts. Now, Mark 11, we know this scripture, but it's not what you know, it's what you actually do with it. It says, Jesus said, you know you know this well, but this is how you teach faith. This is where faith is. So we're going to talk about it again. They walked by the fig tree. Jesus went to get fruit. There was no fruit on it. And so they went on somewhere else. And then on the way back, they passed the fig tree. And it says in the morning, in verse 20, Mark 11. Now we fail to engage right here in Mark 11 about 99% of the time when there's a problem. If you're just normal Christians. If you hadn't been trained years and years and years, this is where you miss it a lot, right here. In the morning they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto them, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Jesus, answering, said unto them, have faith in God. For verily, or I tell you the truth, verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe what he believed, that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Look at that. It says, say, I say, shall say, he say, she, he shall, and he shall have, he saith. Saith is in there all those times. What you say is your faith speaking. That's the bad news or the good news, depending on where you are. But the good news is you have authority over what you say. Nobody can make you say. It's what you hear with your ears that gets down into your heart, what you see with your eyes that gets down into your heart that comes out your mouth. So if you want to say right and say the word, you put the word in your eyes and your ears, and it comes out your mouth, and it says deliverance. It says the word. It says what it's been sent to do. Hallelujah. Now, here we were in Tulsa, and we were just learning these things. Billy Brim was there at the same time, and she was just learning these things. She was a little Baptist woman that had said that speaking in tongues is of the devil. And the doctor's wife brought her to the meeting, right to the tongue-talking meeting. And Ken, and we were in the Brother Hagin's meetings right at the same time. And we began, here we were broke, we didn't know faith, we didn't have a clue. I'm telling you, when you don't know about faith, you don't know much. You are just the devil's whipping boy. Because you believe and say everything you think. You cannot say everything you think and walk in victory. You have to choose what you say to walk in victory. Because Jesus just told us we have what we say. How come he can say that? That we have what we say. Because what's in our heart comes out our mouth. And if sickness and disease comes out our mouth, then that's what's in our heart. If poverty and lack come out our mouth, then that's what's in our heart. It's going to come to pass. So I remember when I was listening to Brother Hagin's tape on You Can Have What You Say. And I was taking notes. And I was listening to this, you know, reel-to-reel, back in the olden days, reel-to-reel tape on You Can Have What You Say. And I was just writing down all these notes about saying. And this came up in me. In consistency lies the power. What you continually say with your mouth comes to pass in your life. Why is that? Because it's spirit words. It comes out of your heart. Your heart, you are a spirit. And what you say here in your spirit comes out your mouth. And so if you're getting the wrong thing in your life, you need to first of all see what you're saying in your mouth, with your mouth, about those problems. Are you telling people you're sick? Are you, people say, how are you? Are you saying, well, I've been diagnosed with cancer? Are you saying that? You could say, I've been diagnosed with it, I guess, but you can't say, I've got it. You can't say, I've got cancer. You can't take it. Because if you take it, you've got it. Or if it's money, you can't go around talking about lack all the time. We had to learn, right there in Tulsa, we had to learn to speak abundance while we experience lack. People have to learn to speak healing while they're experiencing sickness. If you want to come out of it. Now, the way you change your mouth is to change what's in your heart. And the way you change what's in your heart is to change what goes in your eyes and in your ears that gets down into your heart and then it comes out your mouth. So if you're trying to change your talk without the word going in your eyes and your ears, that's not the way it's made to work. You know, it's a mental thing then. But whatever is, this is the law. This is the law. Whatever you feed on with your eyes and your ears gets down in your heart. And whatever gets down in your spirit, in your heart, it'll come out your mouth. And whatever comes out your mouth, Jesus said, you can have it. Not that you have a choice. You could say, you will have it. You will have what you say. So as I was listening to that tape that day, I thought, okay, this is it. I can see it. I can see it. In consistency lies the power. What I say consistently with my mouth is what comes into my life. Inconsistency lies the power. In other words, you can't just say, I'm healed 3 or 4 times and then say, tell everybody you see I'm sick and expect to. You have not engaged in faith. Let me just say that when you do that. But anybody can do this. God's very fair. He gives us, He tells us what to do, how to do, and if we'll do what He says, we'll get the result that He says. And I kept feeding on those tapes. You know, Brother Hagin, he didn't have many tapes in those days. I don't even know, 10, 15 tapes maybe. And most of them came from a meeting that he preached some years before that even at a church in Tulsa about faith. I'm telling you, those tapes, that one meeting, he had a meeting there and he, you know, that building I thought was big, but when I looked in there, it wasn't very big after all. And there probably weren't all that many people, a few hundred people maybe there. But those tapes went all over the world from that meeting and taught people how to live by faith. Now, it's a decision that we make. And to have a faith mouth, you have to have a heart, a faith heart. And to have a faith heart and mouth, you have to get it from the Word of God. You have to have your eyes full and your ears full of the Word of God. And it overtakes. How do people learn to curse? Well, they hear it all the time. That's why you can't. That's why we have to have a curse-free TV to watch it. We can't let everything. They curse like they don't have any vocabulary now, you know. I mean, they don't have any vocabulary. They just say what they want to say with certain curse words. And then you know what they mean. No, you can't feed on that. You don't want those things coming out your mouth. Don't do it. Don't go to movies like that. Don't listen to that. Well, I'd never get to go to any movies because they all curse. Well, you have to make a choice. Do you want life and blessing or death and cursing? But I'll tell you this, you're not going to go feed on that and it not come up. It not get in your ears, get down in your heart and come back out your mouth. You can't do it. And besides that, who wants to do it? Who wants to listen to that trash? So, I won't charge anything for that, but that's the truth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you can't get away with it or away from it. So Jesus said, we can have what we say. Whatever we desire, 24 says, I say unto you what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. Glory to God. So that's faith. I don't have any time to go any further on that, but faith is easy. It's saying faith, and everybody can do it if you will do it. Just feed on the Word. Get it in your eyes and ears. Get it in your heart. Say that. And don't say anything that's contrary to the Word of God or anything that's contrary to what you want to come to pass. Amen. Glory to God. Now, the other place that we miss it, and where we fail to engage, and I'm going to go over this before I let you go. This won't take very long. Is our commandment. What is our commandment? To love. Is that hard? It's not hard. It's hard if you don't do it right. Let's look at love. Let's just look. Jesus taught them that our commandment is love. So we don't have time to go there, but you know that. That is the commandment of the church. That is the commandment. If we don't walk in love, we're not qualified for a whole lot of blessings because we're disobedient. And the thing is, if we're born again, we're born of love. Love is in us, and we can walk in love if we'll decide to walk in love. So let's just take a few minutes before we go to look at the love of God. And this is, I'm going to read it in the Amplified Bible, and you know this by heart. But it's not what you know by heart that gives results. It's what you actually do that counts. So here's what we're to do. And it's not hard. It's just, you just have to determine and think about doing it. Think about it. I mean, you have to be aware of it. Now, in chapter 13 and 4, and let's just, as we read this, let's just think about our own selves and get this down into our being. And really, it'd be good to read this every day, especially if you have not conquered being unlovely yet. You know, it's not easy to be married. Two people get together normally. Sometimes they're alike, but normally they're not alike. And then they have to learn to live together in peace and harmony. It takes a decision on our part. And that's why there's so many divorces. People don't want to make that decision. They just want to get out. I've gotten in this thing and I want to get out. But I'm telling you, a good marriage that has love in it is such a tremendous blessing. Ken and I have more fun now. We've always had fun, but the longer we live, the more fun we have. And we have a great time What was that remark? All right, one you guy right here in this tan shirt. What was it?
He was a happy man.
That's right. Now, see, that's the men over here are trying to tell us something. He was a happy man. Okay. Well, I guarantee you that's part of being married. All right. Keep the man happy. That Kenneth, he would buy me anything in the world I wanted. If I said, Ken, go down there and buy me this or that or the other, whatever it was. Or if I just said, I want it. He's a happy man. And he would go get it for me. Hallelujah. All right, here's love. Love endures long and is patient and kind. So if you don't endure long, if you can't put up with much, and you're not patient and kind, you're slipping. You're not walking in God's love. Aren't we glad God's that way? That He endures long. And He is patient and kind. Love is never envious nor boils over with jealousy. Resist jealousy. And that's strife. Resist it. Somebody gets something new that you'd like to have and you think, well, why doesn't that ever happen to me? Or how come they got it? Or any kind of jealous thought like that. Repent and get rid of it. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. Now, I realize you know this, but it's not knowing it that makes it happen. It's doing it that makes it work. Love is never envious nor boils over with jealousy. It's not boastful or vainglorious. Does not display itself haughtily. In other words, as in verse 5, it says it's not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. We should never, and then it says it is not rude. We should never, church, be guilty of being rude. Not to the maids in the hotel, not to the people on the street, not to the, you know, anybody that we come in contact with. I tell you, people that don't know God, they're under a lot of pressure. Think about being in this crummy world without God. And so many of the people that we come across just as we go through our daily lives, they're in deep trouble. They're hurting. Their husband's beating them. Their wife's slipping around. I mean, you don't know what people are going through. And sometimes they're not very nice. But that doesn't mean that we can't walk in love. Amen. I mean, probably nobody said a kind word to them all day because every time they're grouchy, somebody's grouchy back. We are amazing people. We have the love of God in us, ready to come out and bless people. Now, it's a tragedy for us to be like that and then be hateful or mean to people. Don't ever. I mean, just if you see somebody on the street or somebody that's servicing you at the grocery store or helping you or doing this, you don't know what kind of hell they're going through. And if they're short with you, just bless them and smile and be kind and do good to them. Give them a good tip. We're blessers, we're not cursers. Glory to God, we can do this. And we can be a blessing to other people. You know, just one bright thing can change a person's whole day. It's not conceited. Love is not conceited, arrogant, inflated with pride. It's not rude and unmannerly. Love has good manners. And it's not rude. We can't be rude. And we cannot be nice on the street and mean at home. We have to be kind and lovely in our home, in our family. Not just around people that we don't know. We can't be, you know, where we have to act, feel like we have to act nice, but then at home we can do whatever we want to do. No, that's not right. We walk in love all the time. It's not conceited. It's not rude, unmannerly, does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own ways, for it is not self-seeking. That's a big one right there. Love, God's love, does not insist on its own rights or its own ways, for it is not self-seeking. It is not, oh, get this, everybody, it is not touchy, fretful, or resentful. Don't let your feelings be hurt. That's another way of saying touchy, fretful, or resentful. Don't let your feelings be hurt. If somebody does you wrong, just think about having the power of God to forgive them. That's a big power. That's an awesome thing that we have power to forgive like God forgives. We can forgive them. Just don't make an issue of it. You know, just say, Lord, I pray for them today. I'm asking you to help them and forgive them. I forgive them. You forgive them. They need help. For love is not self-seeking. It's not touchy, fretful, or resentful. If you know, if we weren't touchy, fretful, or resentful, we wouldn't be having any kind of fusses and arguments. So if your husband hurts your feelings, what are you going to do? You're going to walk in love. If your wife hurts your feelings, what are you going to do? You're going to walk in love. You're going to be good to her, especially good to her that day. You're going to be especially good to her that day. You're going to bless her. You're going to take her in your arms and say, sweetheart, I love you so much. You are the light of my life. You light up my life. You could sing to her if you want to. It does not rejoice at, it takes no account of the evil done to it. So we forgive. We pay no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and in unrighteousness. In other words, when you hear of somebody's made a bad mess in their lives, they've committed adultery, they've done this, they've done that, or something bad's happened to somebody, even if they're mean people, you can't rejoice in it. You have to just forgive, pray for them. You don't rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoice when right and truth prevail. Here's how powerful love is. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Wouldn't that be fabulous if everybody in the whole church believed the best of every person? Think what that would do for the atmosphere at church. You believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. Love never loses hope, never gives up. It endures everything. Love is so powerful it can endure any situation without weakening. Love never fails. So when you choose love, you know you're going to have success. You're assured of success. When you walk in love's way, you're assured of success because love never fails. The Amplified says it never fades out. It never becomes obsolete or comes to an end. Love is just as strong today as it was the day God made man in the Garden of Eden. God is love. He loves us. We can love people. We can bless people. We can change people's lives just by a kind word and being doing something nice for somebody. We can stay in love when people don't love us. That didn't say you only love the people that love you. No. No. Love's so powerful, it can hold up. It says it can bear up under anything. Glory to God. Let's stand up and praise the Lord. Father, we love you today. We love you today. And because we love you today, Lord, we set ourselves to walk in love, to do your will, to be all that you want us to be. We yield to the force. Just tell the Lord, volunteer right now and tell him, I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to walk in love, Lord. I want your love shed abroad in my heart and shed abroad through my life. Help me, Lord. And I forgive just anybody that you've got a thing against right now. Anybody that's, your faith's not going to work in an unforgiving heart. So you forgive anybody that's done you wrong. If you were married to a man and he left you for another woman, forgive him. Just let him off the hook right now. Say, Lord, I release him, I forgive him, and I'm going forward with my life in Jesus' name. Somebody's done you wrong, forgive them, whatever it is. Get rid of it. Go free. Faith doesn't work in an unforgiving heart. Father, we love you today. We thank you for the Word of God. We set ourselves to walk in love, to be like our Father. We set ourselves to be like you, Lord. We're asking you to help us and point out to us, Lord, anytime we fail or we're beginning to have thoughts against somebody or we're touchy or fretful or resentful, remind us of the Word of God. We want to walk in faith and love. We put on the body armor of faith and love. We walk by faith. We walk by faith in the Word of God. We know we can have what we say, and we say what we want to come to pass based on your Word. And we thank you for it, Father, and we walk in love. We forgive every person, anything. If we have aught against any right now, we forgive them in Jesus' name. And we go free and we let them go free in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We love you so much. We give you all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord.